Thank you for all of you who have joined us tonight. We have been talking at length about something that God is about to do in His church. I think most of us have probably heard words such as the grand finale, the epic move of God, things like that, that depict something that is coming that is going to be so extraordinary that we can hardly imagine it with our understanding. And so we're going to keep moving in that vein until the Lord says we've covered pretty much everything that He wants us to cover. He wants you to be prepared, and there's certain things you're going to have to do to prepare. And so as we continue talking, I am going to begin to unfold information like that in the message so that you can not only hear what He wants to do, but also what you might want to do to prepare and make sure that you can be a part of all that He has planned. With that, let's pray. Father, we love You so much. We thank You so much for the Son, for the Holy Spirit, for all that You have done for Your church, for Your hands being held out to Israel, never letting My people go. Even when it seemed like You had abandoned them, You held them still. And we thank You for that, Father. We thank You that Israel did not perish along with other tribes that did. Although we secretly mourn over the ones that did lose because they couldn't or wouldn't believe. You have held on to Israel for the sake of Your promise. And in this greatest move of all, Israel is going to be right in the middle of it. And Father, we just stand in awe of Your ways. We thank You. Your mercy, Your compassion, the sense of Your everlasting love is seen every day in every way in all that You do. And never has it been more pronounced than to do with the children of Israel. So we thank You for that, and we thank You for what You're going to give Your church tonight, what You're going to give us tonight, so that we can prepare ourselves for the glories that are coming. Many people have gone through some very difficult times, and maybe they're asking themselves, what have I done? Where is God? Things of that nature, Lord. But we know that there is this awesome group that is presently traveling through difficult times, but it's for the purpose of doing something wonderful in the end, something none of us can comprehend at this moment, but we will see it face to face and be a part of it because You prepared us in Your faithfulness. Thank You, Father. We give You this time together, Father, and we ask that You take a hold of me, take a hold of my words, take a hold of the listeners, take a hold of this time together so that the things you desire to see accomplished will in fact be accomplished. I bless everyone on the line, Lord, and those who will yet come on the line. I bless them in your name, in your holiness, Lord, in your righteousness. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking about children of the light, warriors of the light, the priesthood of the light, and the priesthood of this last day. I've written a book about it. I don't remember it offhand how many pages, but it was it was like a supernatural book for me because I've never written a book that large. But I'm not sure that I covered everything, even in writing that book called Melchizedek. The man that edited it for me, it teaches at a Bible school, and he would tell me all the time as he was editing and making sure that I followed through on certain things and in certain areas, he would tell me, I'm not going to be surprised if you have to write book two, because I think that there's so much that is going to happen that you have not yet covered. And when he said that, I thought, oh my goodness, when I think about the visitations of angels, the visitations of the Lord that it took to write this book because of the needed revelation. And the Lord told me, you're the one that I created to release this into the body. So be diligent, get this book produced, and get it out. So that's what we've tried to do. So the last time we came together, and this time we're going to talk about just a little bit about Melchizedek, but hopefully it'll be enough to whet your appetite. If you haven't ordered that book from our office, please do. We don't charge. And the reason we don't charge is because the Bible says, freely you have been given, freely give. So we just don't charge for anything. And
except the postage.
What, honey?
Except the postage.
Yeah, except the postage. She's right. But that's okay, right? You can pay for a stamp.
And yeah, it's $5. So.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, it might be a little
bit. It's expensive to ship, so sorry, guys.
I'm not sorry. I think that's a very little for the very much that they're going to get.
If you were going to buy it, it would be worth at least $100. At least.
Yeah, you know, we've seen that book on the,
yeah,
like Amazon.
On Amazon.
$100.
And yeah, so, for almost $100.
Yeah, so others feel like John feels. The man that edited it was a very intellectual man, still is. And he told me, he said, you're going to write this book and pray that it's going to be on the desk of every scholar in America because they need to see the truth. And so it's packed full of scripture. And he told me, he said, when they read this book from cover to cover, because of all the supporting scripture, there's not going to be anything left for them to argue about. And so, praise God. You know, it was God's doing. And I promise you, if you haven't read it, please get it and read it, because it might just change your vision and your perspective of what it means to be a Christian today. But for now, we're going to cover just a small area of the priesthood of light, and that's Melchizedek. And then we'll see where the Lord takes us after that. Okay, Ricky, honey, would you please read the passage in Isaiah 9, 2 through 7?
The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word. Oh, that was it. Sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead, honey. Keep reading down to, let me see here. Read 7 and 8 and just the first part of 9.
Okay. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know.
So here is the promise that there is a priesthood coming. It is going to walk in the shadow of darkness, the shadow of death. I can remember one time our family was going through one of the worst trials I think I've ever experienced. And I had ministered someplace, and I was driving down the freeway, and I was saying to the Lord, if you could just help me understand why you allowed this, I would be at peace. I will not fault you, your God. But in my minute understanding, I don't understand. And so while I was yet praying that prayer, he actually came to me. And one of the things that he said to me during that visit was that he calls earth the iron furnace. It isn't just Egypt. That's how he sees the planet earth, as the iron furnace. There is so much suffering here. There are so many things that happen that are unfair, unrighteous, unright. And through his divine perspective, he sees it as an iron furnace. And I think that we can look at the children, the Hebrew children that were thrown into the furnace, and how that they walked in the midst of the fire, but Yeshua was there for them and protected them from the fire. And it really is an excellent picture, not just for someone that might be suffering, but it's an excellent picture for the church as a whole, and really the world too. although they don't know Christ, they see the fire, they feel the fire, they feel the suffering, and they don't know a Savior. They don't understand where the one is that will deliver them from this fire. But the church does understand. And Yeshua is right there in the midst of the fire. And the Lord calls it the burning furnace, the cauldron, the furnace of all furnaces. And he knows that every human being that has to live on this planet suffers to do it at some point in their life. And he's there in the midst of the darkness, a great light. And that's what we've been talking about for weeks now, is the great light. Christ is the great light. He doesn't just have enlightenment, but he is the light. When he came to earth, even in his simplicity, coming as all man and all God, but primarily revealing his manhood, still, he was light. And he is light forevermore. He never changes. And so he is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and he is the light. He is the light that lighteth every man. And so that is our Lord, and he is the ultimate. He is the head of the church, but he's also the head of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And then this passage says, and upon them has a light shined. And we've talked week after week on how God is bringing to fruition, to fulfillment, fruition, and maturity, the light in those who will, those who are willing to walk the path, those who are saying to the Lord, I want to be that pure, and I will let you do whatever you need to do to make me that pure. Just let your grace be upon me, let your encouragement be with me, so that I don't give up. Strengthen my faith so I can walk through it to the point of meeting the light and being totally possessed by the light. This is a wonderful thing he's getting ready to do. And these that are going to be literally at times emanating the light are going to be called the crucified ones. Because when the church, members of the church, go through the process of this co-crucifixion with Christ, then the sin nature is crucified and the light is free to consume, emanate when the Lord would direct it, and all the things that the light is going to do in these last days will flow through everyone that has paid the price to walk in that place. We'll see many, many children that haven't had to pay the price because they're still so pure. Many, many children will be walking in this light. It will be an amazing time, I promise. So in this place is increased joy, because the light has overcome the darkness in us. Jesus said, the devil is coming, but he has nothing in me. And there will be this company. Many of them will be of the Melchizedek priesthood, but not all. Some will be of other streams, other branches that God has reserved for these last days. And they will walk in the light of His glory, in the light of His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding, His power, His justice, His authority. Oh, we could go on and on and on. His glory. We could just go on and on. They're going to walk in such a place as the church has never seen. We don't. Maybe the closest thing to it is what happened on Mount Sinai when God was revealing Himself to Israel. But we won't talk about that tonight. But it was a stupendous thing. Maybe a little of that and a little of Pentecost and a little of so much more that has been reserved for these last days. And gee, I need to move on quickly here. The yoke of Israel's burden and the staff or rod goes in the shoulders. There is a yoke. There is the yoke of the sinful nature. And it is a burden to all those who have it. And that accounts even for probably 99.9% of the church, because most of the church doesn't know they can be free of that thing. Those who do understand have been through really rough trials, but God has used those trials to loosen the tentacles of the yoke so that He can remove it. Now, I've got to be careful because I'll keep going deeper and deeper instead of moving kind of over the head of this whole thing and bringing it to conclusion for you. So this is the priesthood of light that is talked about in Isaiah 9, 2-7. And I love this part, and you guys, I'm sure you all are familiar with the scripture of the increase of His government and of peace, there shall be no end. And that is what is coming. We see a very limited fraction of the government of Christ in the earth these days, this hour. Throughout the church age, really, very limited. But there is a place, and the Lord has shown it to me from different perspectives. Over the years, He just takes me either to a place or up to heaven, or He comes and visits me and talks to me about it. And this yoke of the sinful nature, let me try to just explain to you what He explained to me. Let's go to Matthew 11, Ricky, Matthew 11, 28-30.
Okay. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
You hear that? He's using the word yoke. And he's literally talking about the kind of yoke that you would see over the heads of two oxen. He looks at the world that acts as a chastening agent over the shoulders of the church. And those who embrace the love of the world, although they may be saved, but they embrace the love of the world. They don't want to let the worldly ways go. They don't want to let the worldly things go. We've had years and years of this teaching the prosperity message, and that's how they judge whether or not they think God is pleased with them, is how much that message has been developed in them. But the church is about to see that that message is fiercely inadequate and in actuality takes you the opposite direction of what the church needs to be headed in to enter into this fabulous, fantastic amazing, awesome glory that God wants to bring to the church. So here in Matthew, Jesus is literally talking about the yoke of the sinful nature. You say, how do you know? Because it doesn't say that here. How do I know? Because when I learned it, when Jesus appeared to me and took me into an experience wherein I was given a supernatural ability to actually feel the nature and character of the yoke and what it felt like, even though we're not cognizant of the manifestation of that yoke, nevertheless, it is there and it's operative 24/7. But he is saying to us that there is a place, if you will humble yourself, please write down the word humble, write down the word meek. If you will humble yourself and walk in meekness before God, you will find that there is another yoke, and that yoke is the kingdom yoke. That's the yoke that Jesus is offering to his listeners, is the kingdom yoke. He calls it his yoke because he is the arch authority figure of this kingdom. He overarches the whole kingdom. And so he is the government made manifest. This yoke of the kingdom is the yoke of Christ. So he's offering to help us divest ourselves of the yoke of the sinful nature in exchange for the yoke of the kingdom. Now, when he came to me and he let me experience it, he let me see it, I actually was taken into a place where I was able to see him talking to the people of Israel out of this passage. But more than that, I was given to experience the yoke that man is laboring under, and I was given to experience his yoke. And boy, what a difference. If we could just know. The Bible talks about a place of rest. And that place of rest is the place where the yoke of the kingdom rests completely upon us and becomes our life force in Christ. It is his yoke. It is connected, it's a part of him. That's the easiest way to say it. It is a part of him. And as that yoke comes upon us, we are lifted into such a rest, a lightness. It feels like we're sitting on a cloud. I'm telling you, I've experienced it. I know what I'm talking about. And under this yoke, you are made privy to all of the kingdom teachings, to all of the kingdom realities, little by little, as you can absorb them and understand them. This yoke is, well, I think we could just call it the Holy Spirit, because he is the comforter, he is the teacher, he is the one that is brought to us to mentor us. And he's everything we need to represent Christ in us, Christ through us, to help us understand Christ, the Father, the kingdom, and the church. He's all of these things. So when the yoke is fully in place and put where it needs to be put by him, we are freed from the nature of sin, which keeps our feet planted firmly on the ground. As long as that yoke is upon us and affixed to our innermost being as seemingly with finality, we can only grow so much. We can only do so much in our Christian experience. But once that thing is severed from us, we explode into a whole new reality. Our feet are free to fly in Christ, fly in the kingdom, fly like eagles. And this is what's coming. We feel the lightness of it. We feel the joy of it. We feel the security of it. We feel and sense, understand the knowledge of it and all that it contains. It's just amazing. And this is what God wants to do for all who will. All who will let him do what he needs to do within so that he can own and possess us from within. So I hope I haven't confused you on all this. I hope I'm talking clearly enough for you to be able to say, yeah, I understand that. Sure, of course that's the way it needs to go. So let's look at, I wrote down the wrong passage. Stay at Isaiah 11, but go up to verse 2 and follow it all the way down to 7.
Yeah, that sounds more like it. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And you want me to go ahead and go to 7?
Yeah.
And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox.
Okay, let me give you a warning. God is wanting the revelation of Melchizedek to be released to the church. And because of that, there are ministers who are sensing that. And according to charismatic theology, you might say, they think that it is their responsibility to anoint the church with that. And I've got to tell you, the revelation of Melchizedek, I was taken to heaven. I was taught right there at the throne of Jesus Christ. At other times, he came to me and taught me what I didn't know. He would open the Bible, open the scripture, and help me understand what I could have only understood by his tutelage. And also, many times, angels would come to me and give me understanding that I didn't have. And so, one of the things that I learned is that this is not something man can impart to man. This is something that God must impart. Two things have to be at play. First of all, you have to be born for that. Second of all, you know, the Bible teaches us in the Old Covenant that the priesthood cannot be taken on by oneself. That is something that they were born to and brought to by the Lord himself. He called the priest, not man. And so here we are with Melchizedek, same thing. We could go to Psalms 110, but we're not going to cover that tonight. We covered it last week, and you can read it after we get off the phone. But Melchizedek is the end time priesthood. Now, we're all kings and priests, and I'm not trying to deride you of that. But this issue of the Melchizedek priesthood is a much, much higher priesthood. And although not all will be part of it, that priesthood will be for all. They are going to be put in their place, given the authority and the power, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, everything they need, the miraculous, all of the gifts of the Spirit will be in them for the purpose of building up Christ's body. They're not there to glorify themselves. They wouldn't even think of doing that because they've been made so humble that that's just beyond them. They couldn't go there. They wouldn't know how to go there. They wouldn't want to go there. They're there for your benefit. Book of Ephesians, tells us that the fivefold ministry is there for our building up, our edification, to bring us into the fullness of Christ. And that's what this Melchizedek priesthood will be enabled to do, not over a period of many years, but with very little time and effort. They will have the power to help the soul of the church come into its rest and come into this high order of walking with the priesthood, if not to actually become one of them. It is a priesthood that is going to literally prepare the church for Christ, for her groom. Now, the priesthood, as we said the last time we were together, it's composed of the priesthood, the kingship, apostolic, and prophetic. And I could go through many scriptures and share that with you, but if you will just get into your Strong's Concordance, it will help you locate the scriptures that make this so real. We've discussed those scriptures in previous times together, and we don't have time to do it tonight. But just trust me, you can either go back to those scriptures or you can find more scriptures just by doing the research. So let's take a look at this. Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Let's say, shall rest upon the priesthood, the spirit of wisdom, and this spirit is amber in color. This is one of the seven spirits that stand before the throne of God, and they all have their individual color. So the spirit of wisdom is amber. The spirit of the Lord is red. Let's see what we have next. The spirit of understanding is yellow. The spirit of the counsel is green, and it's a beautiful, beautiful green. It isn't like the color of the grass, but there is a particular color that sometimes will rise up over the surface of oceans, and that is the green. It's an extraordinary color. And the spirit of might is a light blue. The spirit of knowledge is indigo in color, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord is violet. So let's go back to that. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And what will this do for the one who has been consumed by this? shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. So it's as though that these seven spirits will do everything for a human being that lacks in reality, because people are not completed in Christ. So, what we see here is that there is a kingdom yoke. Now, let me share another experience, if you don't mind. I went through a time when I was praying for this gift for 2 years, every day, many times a day. I just pull my Bible out, read it, and I would pray. And I would say to the Lord, if I'm praying amiss, because I know that this was what Jesus was clothed in, but if I'm praying amiss, please forgive me, and please help me know that. But if I'm not, it feels like with everything inside of me, I want and need this gift, the yoke of the kingdom of God, the yoke of government, which is what this is. Please grant it if it's within me to be able to carry it, and if it's your will to give it. Now, this was like 30 years ago, so we didn't know the things back then that we know now. While I was praying thusly, Jesus appeared to me. He looked at me. I was sitting down. He was standing up. He looked at me and he said, Nita, rise up and come and stand beside me. So I did, and somehow, now the Lord's, I don't know, 6 foot, 6 foot one, maybe even 6 foot two. And, you know, I'm 5 foot two. So don't ask me how, as I walked to him, suddenly we were shoulder to shoulder. I can't tell you that. All I know is strange things can happen in the spirit. So that's what happened, and we were standing shoulder to shoulder. As we stood there, remember the kingdom yoke. A yoke bar, the kind that would go over two heads of oxen, came down from the direction of heaven and sat one side upon him and the other side upon me. And as that yoke became the government of ourselves, everything that was in me began to go down, 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 and out my feet. And as that happened, everything that was going on inside of Christ began to fill me. What was going on inside of him? Well, we saw the man, Jesus. But may I say this, that though we saw the man, Jesus, the man, God-man, Jesus, the Bible clearly tells us that the whole Godhead was inside of him. And that's what I began to sense, was my mind was pulled away from the things of the world. And in themselves, these things were not sin. They were just, you know, life in the world. I'm not talking about going out and drinking and, you know, and so on and so forth. I'm talking about just the everyday walking down the street and seeing the world through the world's eyes. All of that stuff left, and I was filled with him and all that goes on inside of Christ, which is the fellowship with the Godhead, was the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the counsel, the might, the fear of the Lord. And it was all in me through the Spirit of the Lord. Being filled with this, I was no longer cognizant of myself. I was cognizant only of God, His thoughts, His feelings, His work. And my thoughts were about Him, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom and the church. And not from a worldly standpoint, but from a divine standpoint. Not that I had suddenly become God, so don't think I've got an issue with that. But I was His vessel, completely filled with Him, completely saturated with Him. I now had the mind of Christ. What was in His heart was in my heart. What He wanted is what I wanted. I didn't want anything more. In fact, I couldn't even think of anything outside of Him. If I was standing in front of someone that I was to minister to, or like my family, of course, my heart would be filled with the love that any parent would feel for their family. If you were ministering to someone, you would have Christ's love for that person. So it wasn't like you were out of touch with people, but you were no longer consumed with the sinful nature and the spirit of the world. And in its place was the Spirit of Christ and the seven spirits of God. So there I stand, totally filled, you might say, with heaven itself. And the Lord said, what you are now experiencing is the kingdom yoke, the kingdom government. That government which is alluded to in Isaiah chapter 9. And of course, we all know that passage. Ricky read it earlier. And it tells us, it opens up for us that the Lord would be filled with the government. And of His government there shall be no end. But for those who have paid the price to go deeper, higher, greater, broader in their understanding of the kingdom and in their ownership, Christ's ownership of them, the kingdom yoke, the kingdom government grows ever stronger, ever greater. And of that government in us, there shall be no end. That's the yoke of the government. It is an amazing, amazing thing how that yoke severs you from all the spirit life of the world and literally wraps you in heaven's life while still on this earth. Now, you might think that that is impossible, and oh, you are so right. It is impossible. Except with God, all things are possible, right? So this is exciting, and it's exciting to desire this with all the passion of your heart. But when the Lord says, get rid of this, don't do that, get rid of that, you have to do that. You have to let Him take those things. He'll never take anything from you that will hurt you. If He takes anything from you, He's doing it because He wants to put in that place Himself. In that place, I became a part of God's plans in such a way that I hate to say this, please don't consider it to be, you know, an issue of pride, because it isn't how I feel. But I need to explain this to you, so if you're one that enters into that place, you'll understand why what you're going through is what you're going through. There is a place where those who are wholly given over to Christ literally are no longer, they no longer belong to the church. They come to a place where they belong only to Christ. Christ will use them to talk to the church, to bless the church, to minister to the church. It isn't like they can't see their family anymore, or that they can't have fellowship with the church. The Bible encourages that. But their life support system, their emotional support system, their spiritual support system no longer comes from the church. It comes directly from Christ himself. And his ownership is complete. So as he uses these vessels to reach out to the church and to those who are unsaved, they are vessels in his hands, no longer vessels in the hand of the church. So there are changes that go on, and only you can give him permission, but only he can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. This time that he is preparing us for, this season, this great, great, powerful move of God. We've shared with people who are familiar with the ministry, not often, but occasionally I'll bring up the fact that in our first gathering, the Spirit of Reformation visited us because he was assigned to us to bring Reformation to the earth, and it was first coming to America. So he works with us in the gathering so that we can do everything we need to do to make highways for this Spirit to do what he is called to do in God's plan. So just like he becomes, you might say, a vessel that is held and owned, directed by God, these that are taken up into this special place have greater authority and greater power to do what God needs them to do on behalf of the church. So he has them sitting a little bit above the church so they can do that. But if you were to look at them, you'd think they were sitting a little below the church, because there's no aggrandizement here. It is lowliness, meekness, humility. And your ears are for Christ, your eyes are for Christ, your heart is for Christ, but at the same time, like a mother's heart beats for her children, the person who's been put into that place, their heart beats for the church on Christ's behalf. So they're prepared to help us come into great and mighty things, wonderful things that we cannot comprehend or imagine. Please, over this next couple of weeks, pray about it. Talk to God about it a lot. Study it out in the scriptures. Ask him where to go. You can meditate on the scriptures we've covered today. And before we're finished, we'll try to give you many scriptures that you can meditate on, and ask God to birth the vision in your heart and to help you get there in your timing, meaning not someone else's time to be there, but your own personal time to meet Christ at that place of transformation. And I think that's all I should say tonight, but we'll cover this. He's going to speak for 2 weeks on the other side of Thanksgiving, and then I'll pick it up again. But we'll get it all said so that you can know everything you need to know to prepare to come into that glorious place. Father, we thank you for this people. We thank you. We thank you for the team that works with Ricky and I. And we thank you for all those who are here tonight listening to this message. Lord, help them download it from our site. Help them listen to it over and over again, all of the messages that come under this heading of the light, so that they can begin to prepare and be prepared. I speak the spirit of spontaneity over these people, that instead of saying, I don't have time, they're spontaneously going to find time, and they will make it work to the ultimate, to come into the place that you have created them for this beautiful hour, Lord. We thank you. I bless these people. I bless them for coming and sitting at the feet of the teachings of what you're going to do in these last days. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua. Amen.